It's kind of intimidating to have like a microphone. Usually they have the headset thing, and you're very conscious of it when you have to hold it, you know, because it gets softer and louder. So I'll try not to have my voice go in and out the whole time. My wife and I got married here in 2012, almost 7 years ago, just last weekend. So we stood right here, just so you know. And we have two kids now, Kara Grace, who's 4, and she's up there, yeah, holding up a 4. And Caleb, he's 20 months old, and they're both highly energetic and a great joy to have. So if you'd open your Bibles up to Matthew 13, please, verse 44, Matthew 13, verse 44. It's the parable of the hidden treasure. So if you'll find that, getting to preach really is a humbling task, and it's a heavy task. You know, the Bible talks about just teachers are judged more strictly. So if you don't mind, I'd like to pray one more time before we dive in. And pray with me. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for yourself. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, just I pray that you would open our eyes to see truth, to see who you are, and open our hearts to and our emotions just to be joyful because of what you have done. Let it not just be something that stays in our hands, but moves to our hearts and outward from our hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Channel 9, or PBS, has some of my iconic television shows when I was a kid. Sesame Street, right? Mr. Rogers, and my personal favorite, Bob Ross. So I'm an art teacher currently, and Bob Ross has influenced me a lot. Whenever a student of mine, I'm an elementary school art teacher, so these kids are little. But even when they don't know who Bob Ross is, I look at them and I chastise them. I'm like, Bob Ross. This is somebody you need to know. And so if we have some time at the end of my class, I put him up on YouTube, you know, and they see him on the projector. Like, this is somebody you need to know. He's somebody you need to know so much that he's on Netflix now, you know, you can stream him. And so before bed, Bob Ross's soothing voice and calm colors help relax my kids before we go to bed. So Kara Grace and Caleb are sitting on the couch with me, and they're both thumbsuckers, and they're just like, and they just stare. Like, he's mesmerizing, right? Bob Ross is kind of hypnotizing. So much so, in fact, I remember when I was a kid, my sister and I, we'd get our, you know, those little watercolor pan sets, right? We'd get those, and we'd sit at this table in our kitchen, and we would play Bob Ross. But I would be Bob Ross, and she would be Barbara Ross, okay? We just had to get that right. So, Bob Ross, very important dude. Well, there was another show on PBS, and I believe it's still running. It's called Antiques Roadshow. I never watched that one, but I know the premise, okay? The premise was people would bring these antiques, these things that had been in their basement or, you know, just were sitting out, but they knew they were kind of old, and they would bring them to the show and have them appraised to see how much they were worth. And some of these things, you know, they were worth whatever they paid for them, maybe even less, right? It wasn't a big deal. But some of these things were like these hidden treasures that they didn't know they had, and they were worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Nowadays, there's a show similar to that called Storage Wars. It's on A&E. But what they do is they bid on repossessed storage lockers in hopes that inside that storage locker, they might find some valuable treasure. So they've found crazy, weird things like coffins and stuff in storage lockers, but they've also found treasures that were valued in the millions of dollars. Now, can you believe that? Like, a treasure is in that storage locker worth millions of dollars. I would hate to be the guy that forgot that was in there, right? I mean, we're talking millions of dollars. That is a life-changing amount of money. Well, if you're like me and I hear about shows like this, all of a sudden I start to think, well, what's in my basement? Or what's in my grandparents' basement that's just sitting there, right? And if I had something and it happened to be worth a whole lot of money, well, I would sell it about as fast as I could. And then the game becomes, what if? What if I had all this money? What would I do with it? So let's pretend for a moment. What would you do if you had, all of a sudden, like 10 million bucks? All of a sudden, right? You have a treasure. You have an amount of money that you could do a whole lot with. Now, as I kind of imagine this, right, I feel like just us as humans, usually what we would spend our treasure on falls into three categories. It falls into our wants. So I call these like a I always wanted category, the always wanted or the dream category. Then there's like things that will bring relief and things that will bring security. So in the I always wanted category, we might buy that car we always wanted or that dream house or go on that dream vacation, right? We would spend money on those things because, I mean, it's what we've always wanted. You might even spend money on that gadget that you always wanted that you know is going to be in 2 weeks, not the gadget you always wanted. So you could go spend money on the gadget you always wanted again, right? Like, that's what we spend our money on. And that's cool. But we also like to spend our money on relief. So we think about relief from some burdens, like pay off student loans like right away. Boom. Or maybe a house payment. Just get it all out of the way. Maybe you've been waiting for some updates on your house just to save up. Well, now you don't have to wait anymore. You get that, and you can go bigger. You can go big for your home, right? And you can buy just the top-of-the-line update on whatever you need. Or maybe this is just me, but my family would eat out a whole lot so we don't have to cook and clean up dishes. Like, that would just be a relief, right? That'd be so good, especially with two little kids. You know, there's a lot of mess anyway. Why mess up the kitchen too? Well, the last thing is security. So financial security sounds nice. You can be sure that you can retire comfortably. Perhaps you have savings for that stuff that unexpectedly breaks like it always does. Instead of it being a big burden for you, you know, it's okay because you can just pay for it. College tuition with kids and what. So you can have security. So that's kind of what we like to spend our treasure on. So you kind of think of it like this. We expect treasure to satisfy our biggest wants, to relieve our heaviest burdens, and to secure us from our fears and uncertainties. Now that is a lot of weight that we put on our treasure. That is a lot of weight. There's a guy named Richard Curtis. He's a screenplay writer, and he's written a number of movies. Each of his movies kind of follows the same formula, if you will. Currently, one is out in theaters. It's called Yesterday. In Richard Curtis's movies, he takes just the normalest of normal people, and then something happens to them that would never, ever, 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 ever happen. And then it's about how that guy lives his life in this new world. So in the movie Yesterday, there's a struggling musician. Like, his career is going nowhere, and he's just ready to quit. Well, on his way home, he's riding his bike on his way home from a show one night, and out of nowhere, all of the power in the entire world, again, a thing that will never happen, right? But all of the power in the entire world, kind of Y2K apocalyptic, just goes out. And when it's out, at just that time, like a bus runs into him on his bike, so he goes to the hospital. And when he wakes up, something has changed. He's a musician, and he loves music, and so did his friends and stuff. And so as he was talking, he kind of had this snarky sense of humor, and he would quote a lot of music sometimes. So he'd start quoting lyrics from Beatles songs. But everybody would be like, huh? What are you talking about? And he'd do it again, and they'd be like, man, where'd you get that from? And his friends got him a guitar, kind of like as a get-well present. And so he said, a great guitar deserves a great song. And he started to play Yesterday and sing it by the Beatles. And all of his friends were like, that is the most amazing song I've ever heard. When did you write it? And he realizes that whatever happened, the Beatles had not existed. And he was the only one who knew all of the Beatles songs in the world. So the rest of the movie was about what is this guy going to do with his knowledge of the Beatles songs? What is this struggling musician going to do with his knowledge of the Beatles songs in a world that doesn't know it yet? And I highly recommend the movie. I can't tell you the end. But we're going to play the game. We're a bunch of people like that struggling musician, but we're going to play the game. What if you had this superpower to walk by storage lockers and know that there was a treasure worth millions of dollars inside of it? What would you do? But here's the question. What would you be willing to give up to buy it? And again, I don't think that takes too long to answer, because I would start selling things off left and right, right? My car, see ya. My wife's car, see ya. You know, I would go through the house and sell every little thing, because if you add up all my stuff, it's not even close to 10 million bucks. But if I know if I can sell all that and get 10 million bucks, I'm coming out way ahead. So, that's just a fun game to play, right? Because as humans, we like to play what ifs. What if, what if, what if? But maybe this scenario is not as fictional as we make it sound. Maybe it's a little more realistic. If you'd look at Matthew 13:44, it's one verse. It's very short. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he told a number of parables in Matthew 13 describing the kingdom of heaven. And he told this one. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Simple parable. Let's break it down real quick. It won't take long. First, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, that phrase, kingdom of heaven, you know, we kind of, it's kind of a nice churchy phrase, something that a bunch of people that have been in church for a while would like to say all the time and stuff like that, very familiar with. But sometimes it's important to kind of examine those phrases that we've heard a lot to make sure we understand exactly what it's saying. Because the kingdom of heaven, Jesus felt it was important enough to tell multiple parables about it. So he felt like it needed some explaining. It wasn't just a self-explanatory thing. And when we think about the scripture, I mean, kingdom of heaven, well, you know, the Old Testament talks about God as king and he's over everything. He reigns and rules. But Jesus talks about when he comes and his ministry starts, the kingdom is at hand. But then later, Jesus says when we pray, we should pray that the kingdom comes. But then later, we should seek the kingdom. So this is a very big picture. So the kingdom of heaven, I think the best way to understand it, when we specifically talk about the kingdom of heaven, it refers to God's saving reign and rule in Jesus. And the key word there, keywords, are saving and Jesus. So God's saving rule and reign in Jesus. You see, yes, God is king over everything, okay? But there's something special and particular about God's saving rule. Because in God's saving rule, it's about how he redeems people and this world. He makes our hearts right and this world right. There is something particular and special about that. And there's two special nuances to this kingdom, okay? So I talked about how Jesus said the kingdom is at hand when his ministry started, right? So there's this present reality of the kingdom. When Jesus came and his ministry started, it meant like the king is here and his kingdom had come. So Jesus was pushing back darkness and bringing in light. Jesus was, he died for our sins to provide for us a way of salvation back to the Father. So the kingdom is present. It is here and now. But there's still a war going on, right? I mean, you and I just look around and we know this world is not as it should be. If this is all it should be, there's still tons of brokenness. And so the other aspect of the kingdom of heaven is there's this future aspect. And the future aspect says the king will return and his kingdom will be complete. So right now, Jesus is in heaven, and someday, soon, he will return, and that God's saving rule will be complete. All of that brokenness, sin, sadness, hurt, pain is going to be gone, and God's saving rule will be the only rule that there is. This is the bigness of the kingdom of heaven. It's about how God saves, and it's about how he is the king. So, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, let's keep that picture in mind about God's saving rule. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And I just thought this was interesting. So, like, when I was, you know, when you're a kid, you always hear about treasure maps and stuff. That stuff's real. Like, back then, there were no safety deposit boxes in banks. People hid their treasures. And they made a map so they could find them again. Particularly, which is interesting, in times of war, people would hide their treasures so they wouldn't get stolen, stuff like that. So, like, this could be a very real scenario. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. What I think is interesting about this part is that the way Jesus tells it, he doesn't specifically say that this man went searching for a treasure. No, he was just kind of on his way, and he happened to find a treasure. It's almost like this special treasure found him. Well, we go on. The man found the treasure, covered it, and then, well, in his joy, So his discovery led to joy. Okay, his discovery led to joy. Now, why did it lead to joy? Guys, this was some treasure that was life-changing. It was like his storage locker with $10 million in it. That's what it was. And I know you and I would be pretty pumped about finding $10 million. So was he. Like, it's the same. So his joy, his discovery led to joy. But then, in the next part, his joy led to action. It says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. His joy led to action. So he knew that the treasure that he found was worth more than anything else he had combined. It was worth trading everything in order to acquire it. So up to this point, we have the kingdom of God, God's saving rule. Okay, God's saving rule where he is king is worth a treasure of priceless worth that's willing, willing to sell everything he has to get it and buy that field. He committed his money to that field. There was no second guessing. He sold it all. He got it. And now the treasure is his. So what it seems like Jesus is teaching in this particular parable, this right here, this one nuance of the kingdom, is that Jesus teaches us the kingdom of heaven, God's saving rule, is a treasure so valuable, so life-changing, so freeing, that when it's found, in joy, one will happily, eagerly, and quickly sell all they have to acquire it. Now, guys, if you are a Christian, if you have made Christ your king, you are in the kingdom of heaven, and you are a citizen of this kingdom. This, Jesus says, is the treasure you possess. Okay, this is a reality. You possess this. But when I look at my life, I don't seem to treasure or cherish the kingdom of heaven as a treasure of priceless value that I have. Instead, it's kind of like a dusty old trophy reminding me of some distant memory. Yeah? Or my joy is kind of lacking or cold. Or I hold on to things as if they are of greater importance than this kingdom of heaven. And that's not good. That's not good, because we are missing out on this priceless treasure, the joy of having this priceless treasure. So how do we fix it? How do we fix it so that it's not just something we know in our head, but something we cherish in our heart? Well, we're going to look at three things very quickly. How do we value the kingdom of heaven more like a priceless treasure? How does our joy grow? And what does it look like to sell all we have? The first one, how do we value the kingdom of heaven more like a priceless treasure? I want you to think back. Think back to those three things that we said that we look at treasure to satisfy. Okay, remember, it was our I always wanted, or wants. We look for it to provide relief, and we look for it to provide security. Now, typically what we look for are those three things to be satisfied by temporary means, okay? That vacation that you always wanted to go on is going to end, and you will soon want another dream vacation, right? That thing that you fixed in your house is going to break again. Or that car that you have will soon become clunky like the car that you now have, you know? Like, things are just in a constant state of deterioration. And if you try to fulfill any of these longings in your soul with things that are temporary, it will always fail you. Even if they aren't necessarily material. Like, if you derive your worth and your value and your purpose by your bank account, well, there will always be somebody who has more. There will always be somebody that has more. And there will always be something that wants to take from that bank account. Or if you derive your worth and your purpose by your achievements and success, again, there will always be someone who has more. And you will always feel threatened, like you have to be first, but there's somebody else gunning for you. Or as far as security goes, well, I just think about physically our bodies. Like, you can try to be in the best shape ever. But you know what, guys? Our bodies are just going to fail. They just do, you know? So our deepest wants for comfort, our deepest desire for relief with peace, our deepest longing for security and rest, none of these are truly found in things this world has to offer. You try all you want, it's not going to be found. I mean, you can even read articles about these movie stars that seemingly have everything that you and I look at and say, I wish I had that. The money, the fame, the homes. And they, even themselves, will say, is this really all there is? But guys, we're better off than they are. Because their treasure doesn't satisfy what they have, what they want, what they need. But ours does. The kingdom of heaven satisfies your longing for comfort. Because you no longer need to feel uncomfortable in your relationship with God. God looks at you and says, you are his child. You are his friend. There is comfort. In terms of relief, you have peace with God. No more is there the burden of sin. You are forgiven, and that is a big deal. You don't have to be driven by guilt anymore. And maybe you or I take that for granted if we've been Christians for a long time. But guess what, people? Out there's tons of people driven by guilt, by mistakes that they've made, and they're trying to make up for it. And friends, we can seek forgiveness. But guys, God has forgiven us for what we have done. We don't have to be driven by guilt anymore. In terms of security, we have rest. God, because of what Jesus did, he did all the work for us. So we can rest. We don't have to try to work our way to heaven or have the best resume to present towards God, because Jesus did the work for us. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died, so that we can have rest when it comes to knowing the Father. Guys, this is our treasure. We have our wants. We have our relief. And we have our security because of Christ. This is the treasure we have. It is more valuable than anything any movie star has. It is more valuable than anything any athlete has. You and I here should be the envy of them because of the treasure that we possess. Now, great, check. Because I think it's one thing to cognitively understand, hey, kingdom of heaven, valuable, great, check. But if it doesn't move to our hearts, that's a big deal. So joy. When that man found that treasure, he was full of joy. So how, if we don't have joy at possessing this treasure, how do we cultivate that joy? We need it. So there's two things we can do. We can look up or look out. I thought of a bunch of ways to say it. You can marvel at your treasure or magnify your treasure, worship or witness. Okay, so to marvel at your treasure. When you have a treasure, you like to look at it. You like to behold the treasure and admire its beauty and worth and coolness. Like, that's what you do. It's just what you do. If you get a new car, even if it's just new to you and like 20 years old to the rest of the world, you might like marvel at that car, you know? we ought to marvel at our treasure. So the way we marvel at our treasure of the kingdom of heaven is through worship. Now, I'll be honest, worship is a weak suit of mine. But there's this group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And so when people in Bible times were going to Jerusalem, you physically moved up in elevation. It was like uphill to go to Jerusalem, okay? So when they were going physically up to Jerusalem, they would recite these Psalms of Ascent so that their heart would kind of simultaneously go up in elevation to be aligned with God, okay? Worship helps us look up. Worship helps us understand that treasure. And worship actually helps stir our hearts. C.S. Lewis talked about how action oftentimes precedes emotion. He talked about how, like, if you're married and you are not particularly feeling, you know, this love toward your spouse, okay? Like, it's just not burning love or whatever. But he would say, if that's not there, what you should do is start acting lovingly toward your spouse and do the loving things. And eventually, those actions kind of work as a starter for your emotions. And they cultivate that emotion in your heart. The same is true with God. If we begin worshiping, that will act like a starter to our hearts. So we worship and we witness. People like to show off their treasure. Show it off, people. It's okay. Like, bragging, not the best thing when it's on your earthly treasures. But you have total permission from God to brag about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? You have permission. So you should do that. And it shouldn't be some... I understand sometimes if it's awkward, right? It can be. But this is a challenge to myself, and other people have challenged me. Let's get over it, okay? Let's just get over it, and let's share this prized possession, this wonderful treasure that we have, because it's wonderful. And it's a treasure that we don't only have to keep to ourselves, but other people can have it too. So our joy grows through worship and witness, through marveling and magnifying. But then, so that deals with our heart, but hopefully when we have that joy in our heart, it moves out to our hands. So there's this exchange. What does it look like to sell all we have? Now, some people, you know, I just remember worrying, like, does that really mean I have to sell all I have? But here's where we're going. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he says, if anyone wants to save his life, he will lose it. But if anyone loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Jesus here is talking about those things that we try to, you know, build our identity on. Those things that will fail. So if you try to save your life to find your worth, to find your purpose in existence in, like, the career we talked about, or your bank account, or your physical appearance, man, you're going to lose all that. It's all gone. It's going to just go away. But he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. So what does it look like to lose your life for his sake? What it means is, no longer do you have to feel like you have to pursue things to save yourself. You aren't your savior. Jesus is your savior. So, what it looks like kind of sell is really to give up those things, to make those other things second. Like, parenting is a really good thing, but it's a really bad best thing. It's a really bad savior. Because if you find your worth on parenting, I think it'll take you about 10 minutes to find that if that's where your worth is, you're never going to be worth a whole lot. Because at least in my experience, once I feel like I figure out my kids, 10 minutes later, they seem to change and I got to figure it out all over again, right? Or even if you, like, really do everything right by the book as a parent, sometimes those kids, I mean, they have a will of their own. Being a parent is good and important, and you will try your best at it as a Christian, right? You will. But it's not the best thing. It's not the thing you look at that you will say, hey, God, I parented my kids well. Now will you accept me? No, no, no. When we go to God, we say, God, I can't save myself. There's nothing I could have done. But Jesus did everything for me. Will you accept me because of what he did? There's where your salvation lies. There's a missionary named Jim Elliot. He was a missionary in the 50s in Ecuador to a tribe of Indians called the Aka Indians. They had never heard about Jesus before, and him and five other guys were trying to reach them. Now, this tribe was a dangerous tribe. They were known for killing people that from the outside world that tried to come in. And sure enough, these guys were making some good inroads and everything. But they finally got to a point where they made contact with them. And sure enough, they were killed. It was a great tragedy. It's amazing how God uses things, though. It really spurred a missionary movement. But Jim Elliot was a really prolific writer. He kept these journals, and in one of his journals, he wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Guys, I just think about the things that I hold on to that really, I'm going to let them go. They're just, I can't take them with me. But when we have the kingdom of heaven, when we store up treasure in heaven, those are things we cannot lose. So, I think when we hear a lot of things, you know, at church, it's like, okay, now I got three things I need to do. I can worship to help cultivate my joy, and I can witness, and I can, give up of my time and my treasures and stuff and leverage it for the kingdom. So now you got a list of things to do, which is good. But as soon as you really feel inspired to do things, here's what's going to happen. Your kid's going to become sick, and you're not going to sleep for a few nights, and you're going to be tired, and you're going to kind of go back to where you were because you just needed to sleep. Or something's going to break in your house, and you're going to get really frustrated, and it's going to take a lot of time and money, and you're going to, it's easy to lose your focus on the kingdom, on what you're being purposeful for. And so when you try and don't succeed, or when you fail and don't do it perfectly in terms of valuing the kingdom, I'd like for you to look at the parable this way. If we look at it through another lens, here's what we have. You know, you were lost once. If you're a Christian, at one time you were lost. But God found you. God sought you out and found you. In fact, in Deuteronomy, God calls his people that he brought out of Egypt his treasured possession. The people that he saves are God's treasured possession. These are the people that he values the most. A priceless treasure. So you are a found priceless treasure. And there is joy. There is joy for every sinner that repents and is saved. It talks about how in heaven, there's like a party. If we think of the prodigal son, the father throws this humongous party for his son that comes back. That's the way we are saved. And someone saved. This is party. This party, but not only that. The way we are saved is because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. But here's the thing that always blows my mind. Jesus, when he was going to the cross to die that terrible death, it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross for me. It was because, why was he joyful? Because he was glorifying God by purchasing back his prized possession, his treasure. And so, that comes to that great exchange. 2 Corinthians talks about how Jesus became poor that we might become rich. Do you see this? You are a treasure that has been given a treasure. It's like you win on every account. It's amazing what the Lord has done. God sees you as a treasure, and he offers you a treasure. And that is worthy of worship, people, because we don't deserve this treasure. As sinners, we were rebels. As sinners, we were lost. But God sought us out. God made a way for us to be saved, and he calls us his treasure. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. So the call to action is two different things, okay? Two things. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't chosen to make Jesus your king and say, I can't serve myself, but I can serve you. Like, I can't serve myself. Will you save me? If you haven't made Jesus your king, that's what you need to do so you can possess this treasure. Because if you haven't made him your king, you don't have this treasure we've been speaking about. You need to make him your king. But if you are a Christian and you realize you have this treasure, we need to go and worship and witness. In June was a very big time for St. Louis. It was because the Blues won the Stanley Cup. Woo! Now, I'm willing to bet that even if you weren't an avid hockey fan, you reaped the benefit and experienced some of the joy of winning the Stanley, like the, I say it like I did it, right? Of the Blues winning the Stanley Cup. It's something this city has waited for over 50 years. They just, I mean, they made the playoffs all the time, but there was disappointment after disappointment. And then this year, when it looked like we weren't going to win anything, we were the worst team in the middle of the year, we made the playoffs and won the Stanley Cup. Where were you when they won the Stanley Cup? My lovely wife, she got me tickets to Busch Stadium for the watch party. So I was there with about 25,000 other people watching the hockey game on the big screen. And guys, when they won, I am a pretty introverted person. Like, I'm pretty quiet. This is very uncomfortable for me to be up here. Okay? I am screaming my head off. And I look around and everybody is screaming their head off. And their arms are raised and people are clapping and people that don't know each other are hugging like they've been like friends forever. You know? High-fiving strangers all through the stadium. And then we get on the Metrolink and everybody's friends talking. It was something that unified and brought celebration and kind of like this reckless abandon of joy and rejoicing. I mean, shoot, we even sing the song Gloria because we won, right? Guys, if you can remember your excitement, that is the exact excitement we will have when the kingdom of heaven comes in its fullness, okay? And that is just a small picture of what it will be like. Can you imagine? We are that excited when the Blues win the Stanley Cup. But when all of sin and death and pain and destruction and hurt and brokenness is ended, can you imagine how exciting that will be? Can you imagine how much I will scream, how much you will scream? You'll raise your hands, you'll clap, and you won't care how you look, because that's how it will be. The Blues winning the Stanley Cup is such a small thing compared to what it will be when all of sin is done and Jesus is here and we can worship our King in person right here and see him. That is amazing and awesome. And that is the value of this treasure. That is the value of this kingdom of heaven. And that is what we have. Let's go tell other people about it. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the treasure that you've given us. God, thank you that you have done the work. You have sent your son to live the life we should have, that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price, the punishment for our sins. And thank you that he rose again, conquering death. Thank you that we can experience the kingdom now, but experience it in its fullness later. And we look forward to that. And God, as we look forward to that, help us to cherish our treasure in worshiping you. And God, help us to have boldness to show it off to other people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.